Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
As we begin our time together, I'd just like to read another psalm, which is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we come again and ask for your help. We thank you for enabling us to worship you in song and in prayer and in our giving. And we pray that even now as we sit under your word, we want to worship you, and we pray that you would help us to do that. Father, we pray that as we hear from your word, that your word would be preached clearly and in a way that is understandable, that your word preached would honor you and honor Christ, and that as a result, that the people, all people here would be edified. And Father, we pray particularly for this time, and we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, I picked this last topic as corporate worship, considering over the last few weeks we've talked about different aspects of church life and the structure and government of the church. But then, just to end with the note of, okay, so what is it that we do when we come together as God's people? But to consider corporate worship, I want us to just consider the topic of worship in general first. What is it that comes to mind when you think of worship? When somebody asks you what is worship, how would you answer them? You see, this is an important question because the answer to this question will reflect your view of God and His Word. And on top of that, your answer to this question also affects your everyday life and whether you are truly honoring the Lord. So what is worship? Now, some might say worship is about the music and the song sung at the Sunday gathering. And sometimes, unknowingly, in some of those churches, you even have a person who leads the singing and the music who's called as the worship leader, as though worship is simply limited to that time of singing and music. Now, others say that it's not just singing, but it's also the praying. And so we might hear people say things like, now that we've worshipped and we've prayed and all of that is worship, then they say, now let's come to the time of the preaching of God's word, as though that is not worship. Still, others think that worship is something that we do only on a Sunday morning and no other time. Another group will say that worship is a way of life, and therefore publicly gathering together on a Sunday and worshiping is not really that important. Now, to add to this confusion, some measure whether they have truly worshiped God based on an emotional response or feeling that they may experience. And that emotional response may be tied to, you know, where that person says, oh, you know what, today I really worshiped God. Or today, or this morning, I didn't really worship God. Now, this could be based on the style of music, perhaps how good the playing of the music was, or a certain kind of genre of music that was played. Perhaps for those of you who like hymns better, therefore you say, oh, I worship God even more today. Perhaps for some others, it may be they don't like the hymns, but it's the more modern songs, and therefore, because it was all the modern songs that you like, oh, I truly worshiped God this morning. For some people, it might be even the use of elegant words like thee or thou, or the passion of the person that is standing in front of them and leading them. And so if that person really had passion, they would say, oh, I just really worshiped God this morning. And otherwise, they would say, I didn't worship God. It's almost as though worship equals that emotional experience that the person has. You see, whether one is worshiping can only make sense if one understands what worship is in the first place. And therefore, we must go back to God and His Word to determine what worship is, because His Word and His Word alone contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. So, what is worship? Well, it's quite simply ascribing worth to something or someone. It's ascribing worth to something or someone. 2 Chronicles 16:29 reads, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Worship is ascribing the glory or the worth that is due His name. Or to put it in even simpler terms, worship is ascribing value to someone. One pastor put it this way, worship refers to the way that we express who or what we find most valuable and satisfying. And the reason why God created you and me is to this end, that we would worship Him and bring Him glory. Isaiah 43:7 states this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, for what? For my glory, whom I formed and made. See, Adam was created to reflect God's glory and worship God in his being and in his function by ruling over the rest of God's creation as His representative. That was the purpose for which God created man. But man rebelled against God and refused to give Him the worth and the glory that is due His name. Man chose to value other things than God, saying, God, you don't deserve the worship. You're not that valuable. I will bow down to other things and listen to other things. And as a result of sin, man was then separated from God's holy presence. And man could no longer serve and worship God in the way that he was created. You see, and the fact is, now every person, male and female, young and old, religious and irreligious, moral and immoral, every human being without exception worships something. Every person now worships or gives worth or value to something other than God because of sin. I mean, it's easy to know what you worship just by looking at one's life. Now, if you look at your own life, look at where you spend all your time and energy and resources. The thing that you find your ultimate joy and satisfaction in. The thing that you talk about the most. The thing that is most on your mind and heart. The thing that you value the most is the thing that you worship. Now, this could be success or status or comfort or security or pleasure or power or anything else like that. And so as a result, now you might turn to work or education or doing good works or your spouse or your children or some other person or thing, and you spend all your time and energy there to bring you that result that you're after. And what you're doing by that is you are saying, this is what I value. This is what I worship. And so your whole life revolves around that person or thing. You know, at the heart level, you could say, worship is what you treasure the most. You know, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. But the reason why God made man was so that man would worship and treasure God and no other. But man lost that ability to truly worship God when he sinned. But here's the marvelous thing about God. God doesn't leave us there. He still wants his creation to worship him and to be given that privilege to worship him. In fact, if you look at the nation of Israel, this is exactly why God wanted to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, to enable them to worship him freely. You know, again and again, God commands Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." You see that in Exodus 8:1, Exodus 9:1, and so on and so forth. Repeatedly, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." In fact, in some translations, it goes as, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." See, because serving God and God alone is showing others that he alone is worthy of your service. So serving God is the same as worshiping God. Psalm 100, 1 and 2, it conveys that same connection between worship and service. I just read that at the start. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." This is within the context of that corporate worship. "Serve the Lord with gladness." You could even say, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." God wanted a people who were devoted to serve him and worship him alone. A people who would reflect his glory and a people who would worship him in the way they live their lives. So what does God do to the nation of Israel? He frees them from slavery in Egypt and enters into a covenant relationship with them. And he reveals his words, his commands, and his ways so that they could worship him and serve him. See, God had to take the initiative for the people of Israel to be able to worship him. And even this truth, you know, right from the fall in Genesis 3, right to the end of Revelation, it is clear that because God is holy and man is now sinful, man cannot reach out to God. Man cannot know God or approach God on his own terms unless God himself makes himself known and makes provision for man to draw near to himself. God must act on behalf of sinful people to be restored to him and worship him. See, with the nation of Israel, God first revealed himself to them, and then he drew near to them in this special covenant. And then he makes a provision for them through his laws and regulations. Why? So that they could reflect his character that way and worship him through their lives. God instituted and regulated the worship of the Israelites through the sacrificial system and the priesthood and the tabernacle and the temple services. And very specific details were given to the when and how and where God was to be worshipped. But still, worship in the Old Testament context too, even with the people of Israel, it wasn't merely about some external show, this external ritual, but it was a way of life. See, because time and again, the prophets would remind the people that God was more concerned about what? The heart, than this external show of piety. Isaiah 29:13, where it says, "These people, they honor me with their lips while their hearts are far away from me." Externally, just they're giving lip service, but their heart is just so far away from me. I do not want that. Or elsewhere where it says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." That's saying that, yes, you have your sacrifices and have your rituals, but these need to go in hand with a life of obedience, a heart that is submitted to and solely devoted to God and Him alone. So that's the people of God that you see in the Old Testament and the worship style that you see in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, and the temple, they all find their fulfillment, not in a better system, but in the person of Jesus Christ. See, because Christ now is the perfect sacrifice, Hebrews 10, who satisfied the wrath of God for the sin of His people. There's no more need of any other sacrifice. Christ is now the perfect high priest who makes intercession forever for His people and reconciles God's people back to Himself. And He's forever doing that. And you never have to fear that He will die because of His own sin. And Christ is the perfect temple, John 2, where God's permanent presence is acknowledged and honored. And thus the how and the where and the when of worshiping God finds its fulfillment in Christ. And see, all of this then becomes applied to God's people, that is the believer, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, before I go on, if you're here this morning and you do not treasure Christ, and your life is not about Him, then can I submit to you that you are still in your sins and you are separated from God's holy presence? And God's holy wrath hangs on you, and you will have to give an account to your Creator and Judge one day. And the worst part? You cannot do anything about it. No amount of good works, no amount of prayers, no amount of going to church, or anything else you do will be able to change that reality. But here's the good news. Even though you don't treasure Him as your everything, God, because of His great love, He sent His one and only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into this sin-cursed world, to these people who do not honor Him and want nothing to do with Him. And so Jesus came into this world and lived the perfect life that you should have lived, always giving glory and honor to His Father. And then He died in your place. He died the death that you should have died. And then He rose up on the third day, proving that His sacrifice is more than sufficient to take away the sin of this world. So that now all who turn and put their trust in Him will be given new hearts, new desires, new appetites, to turn away from their sinful ways and to treasure Christ and God as their all in all. You see, turning to Christ and turning to Christ and His work, it might not necessarily make your problems go away, but it is the best thing that you can do in your life. Because this is the reason that you were made as a human being in the first place, to worship your Creator. But if you do not and you continue to reject Christ, you will have to suffer the wrath of the Almighty God one day. I mean, don't think that you have all the time in the world. Because Christ is coming and He's coming soon. And so turn to Him while there is time. Don't delay and don't be a fool and take this lightly if you do not treasure Christ and if all of your life is not about Him. Even this day, God has shown you His grace to listen to what God has done through Jesus Christ so that you can be right with Him. Jesus says that all who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. No matter what your situation in life, no matter what your sin, no matter what your problem, if you come to Him, He will not cast you out. Christ says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Rest from all your striving. Whatever it is that you're chasing after, whatever it is that you're valuing and bowing down to, that's all just a chasing after the wind. In the end, it promises you things. In the end, you will be solely disappointed. Ultimately, it will not satisfy you. It will add more burden to your life. So come to Him while there is time. And do not spurn His offer of grace to you this day. And guess what? As you turn to Him and as you receive His grace, you will have the privilege of worshiping Him and making much of Him. So come to Jesus. For those of us who have put our trust in Christ, finish work. Isn't it such a comfort to know that Christ has done all the work on our behalf? That we don't have to chase after other things this way and that way and that person or this thing to satisfy us. And even as we do that, burdens just keep coming into our lives and we feel heavy laden? No, those of us who have put our trust in Christ have been set free so we can enjoy Him and be satisfied in Him. And now we have the privilege of making much of Christ through our lives. So coming back, what does it mean to worship God? Theologically, we could say that worship is the right response to God's revelation of Himself. Let me just say that again. Worship is the right response to God's revelation of Himself. See, for us to worship, to respond rightly to God and give Him the worth that is due His name, there's two things that must happen. God has to reveal Himself, because we can't know God like that. And then God has to make the provision for us to draw near to Him, because He's a holy God and we can't just go to Him like that. And how has God revealed Himself to us? Through Jesus Christ. How has God made a way so that we can approach this holy God? Again, through Jesus Christ. Put it negatively, without Christ, we could not be able to know God and we would have no access to God. And we wouldn't be able to respond rightly or even worship God without Christ. But Christ, He is the place, He is the priest, He is the sacrifice, He is the one who brought us back to God to worship Him. You know, famous pastor, songwriter, and musician, Bob Coughlin said it this way: Jesus is our true worship leader because he's the one who leads us into the presence of God. Without Jesus, we have no right to come to God at all. And think about it. Because of Christ, and we've gone through this many times even in Colossians, a Christian is someone who is in union with Christ, who is wholly bound to Christ. And because of this reality, because of what Christ has done and the fact that we are bound to Christ, we are now able to offer our whole life as an offering, holy and acceptable worship to God. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. See, after explaining what Christ has done and that talking about what he has done on the cross and that he has died for our sin and that we are in union with him, that's what finally Romans 12 comes to. Therefore, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Ephesians 1, 4 and 4 to 6 says this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. See, the reason why God chose us and why he predestined us and he made us his children is why? It's for the praise of his glory. So we can worship him. So we can glorify him. The reason why God created you and the reason why God saved you and made you his child is exactly the same. So that you and I can worship God. See, that's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether, speaking to the believers, to the Christians, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because it's the reason why you were created and it's the reason why you were saved. To bring glory to God and to worship him. So for the Christian, all of life, every sphere of it is to be an act of worship to God. Our whole life should be about showing God's worth and God's glory. So the worship of God should not just be limited to a Sunday morning. And we should never think that worship starts and ends on a Sunday morning. Because it's all of life. Okay, so if it's all of life, how does then this relate to the public gathering of the local assembly and that corporate worship then? Well, firstly, the question may come up, if all of life is worship for the Christian, then is it necessary to gather publicly and worship God? Or is it just an optional thing, you know? A good thing perhaps, but not really that necessary. No, it's not optional. See, the local church is called to gather for public or corporate worship, and we see that both by the example of the first century church and this specific command of the New Testament. You know, in Acts 27, there's a pattern that's being followed by the church. It says, the first day of the week that they gathered together. Acts 2:42 and onwards, there's another example of where once the people became believers, they congregated, assembled together, and worshiped God together. Then Hebrews 10:24 and 25, there's a specific command given. And it says, do not neglect the assembling together, the meeting together. Why should we not neglect that? So that we can stir one another up and encourage one another to do good works and to love. And in fact, here's the interesting thing. As you move to verse 26, Hebrews 10, 26, then negatively he gives the reason for the gathering together so that we don't harden our hearts with sin and drift away from the faith. So we are commanded, do not neglect the gathering together. Because if we don't gather together, we're going to harden ourselves with sin and we're going to drift away from the faith. Instead, when we come together, we are to then stir one another up to love and to do good works and to continue to worship God. So it's not optional. It is necessary to gather together for corporate worship, and to not gather together for corporate worship would be sinful. Now, what is it that we are to do as a local church when we gather to worship? I mean, what is this corporate worship about? What does it look like? I mean, is it just a group of Christians that are coming together to worship God in any which way they like? I mean, if worship is a lifestyle for the Christian, showing the worth of God and Christ, then last month we gathered together for the church picnic. And we honored the Lord and we did things there. And hopefully that honored the Lord. So is that corporate worship then? Now, some might say, if Christ's work on the cross has reconciled back to God to worship Him, I mean, Christ has done it all, and He's given us now the privilege of worshiping Him. It doesn't matter how we worship Him then. Actually, it does matter how we approach God and how we worship God. Let's just look at a few examples from Scripture. You know, God had given strict commands to not make any idols as objects of worship. Still, the Israelites, they make an idol in the form of a golden calf. And Exodus 32, 2-4 says that they didn't intend that calf to be another god. You know, they said, no, this is the God that delivered us from Egypt and from slavery. And they were just representing God this way. But even that was forbidden, even though they thought they were worshiping this God that led them from Egypt. To represent Him this way, to worship Him this way, this was completely forbidden. And so what happens? God's anger fell on them and many of them were killed. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6-7, the Ark of the Covenant, it's a box-like thing that was which was in the most holy place. And that's where the God's presence at that time would be made manifest. In the most holy place, in that Ark of the Covenant. And so this Ark of the Covenant, it was being transported on an oxen cart. And what we read in 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7 is, this person named Uzzah, who was not a priest, he was not a Levite, he touched the Ark of the Covenant that was falling to the ground, and what happens to him? God strikes him down, and he's dead. Why? See, because Uzzah was not consecrated to touch the Ark of God. He did not understand how holy God was. You see, Uzzah thought that even though he's not consecrated, his sinful hand was cleaner than the dirt of the ground. See, only those authorized and cleansed and set apart by God were allowed to approach God, including touching that Ark. And that's why he was struck down. In Leviticus 10, we read about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron the high priest. And they burn an incense and this strange fire at the altar, which they were forbidden to do. And what happens to them? They are struck down as well. Because God is concerned about how he is worshipped. Now you come to the New Testament. In Acts 5, we read of Ananias and Sapphira. They were instantly struck down for lying against the church and God because God, again, is still concerned how his people approach him and worship him. You know, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and says they're like whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but on the inside, they're filthy. This is not acceptable worship. God is concerned about how he is also worshipped. In fact, that's why he tells the Samaritan woman in John 4:24 that the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. A people that will worship Christ through the Holy Spirit and through the truth of God that is revealed. See, if we're left to our own devices, we will depart from God and His Word, and we will only dishonor Him, and we will not honor Him. See, God's Word and His Word alone can direct our hearts, because His Word alone is true and trustworthy and without error and without blemish. See, to worship God, if we are not directed by God's Word, then we will ultimately worship a God of our own making, not the God of the Bible. We can name the same God, we can say Jesus, we can say the Holy Spirit, we can say God the Father, and yet, as we turn away from the Word of God, that will be a God of our own making. God has revealed Himself through His Word and how He must be worshipped. And if we're not directed by the Word of God to worship Him, we will either end up worshipping a God of our own imagination and not the God of the Bible, or we will worship God on our own terms, which again is not truly worshipping God. Now, first and foremost, what does that mean for our public worship? Our public gathering, our corporate worship. One thing we need to keep in mind is that when we come on a Sunday morning, we come to worship God. We come to make much of Him. So what that means is that it has nothing to do with us and what we can get out of it. Yes, when we worship God and we make much of Him, we are blessed. But we need to get away from that consumeristic mindset that says that we are coming here to get something for ourselves. You know, what's in it for me kind of mindset. I wonder what I'll get this morning as I walk in through the door. That is not worship. We need to get far away from that mindset. The reason we come together is to give to God His worth that is due His name in everything that we do. We come together to corporately worship God, and how we worship God reflects on God and His worth. So corporate worship is not just doing anything that we feel like when we come together, like when we gather together for a church picnic. There are certain elements that make up the corporate worship as we observe what's written in Scripture, some of it by example and some of it commands. Here are some of the elements that are found in corporate worship. There's the singing of God's Word. And we saw that in Colossians 3:16 and 17. You know, as a way of teaching and admonishing one another, we sing psalms and spiritual songs to one another, and that happens in that corporate gathering. Ephesians 5:19 is another example of that. There's praying together, Acts 2:42. There's the observance of the ordinances, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper, again in Acts 2:42 and 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. Then there's the giving of monetary gifts for the work of the gospel and to provide for the needy in the church. That's in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, where it says, you know, the first day of the week they gathered up money for the work of the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:3, which talks about giving to the widows and the poor in the church. In 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, those who are especially in the work of the preaching and teaching of God's word, to give them some monetary, there's implications there. Then there's the element of the public reading of God's word, that's in 1 Timothy 4:13. There's the preaching and listening to God's word, again, 1 Timothy 4:13 and 2 Timothy 4:1 to 5, where Paul gives that charge to Timothy. This is what you need to be doing as you shepherd that church there. So all of these elements are part of that corporate worship. There are certain things that we must do that form part of the corporate worship. Jamie Dunlop gives this definition for corporate worship. Corporate worship is a congregation's act of praising God together through the forms and elements commanded and exampled in Scripture. Now let's just go through just each of the elements in the corporate worship, and I just want to give some practical application and we'll end there. We'll start with the singing, because I think that's the most talked about often, the singing and the music, particularly when we think of corporate gathering and corporate worship. See, what's interesting to note in the New Testament is that there is no mention of music during corporate worship in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that we can't have music in our gatherings, but it does mean that the main emphasis should be on the corporate singing. So, for example, if there's no music on any given Sunday, it doesn't mean that we cannot sing to God, because the command is simply to sing to God. What that also means is that because the emphasis is on the corporate singing, the words of the song that we sing should best reflect the truths of Scripture about who God is and what He has done and how we are to respond. See, there are many Christian songs that are coming out. You know, sometimes even weekly you'll see just new Christian songs coming about. But we want to learn and sing songs that contain the best words and reflect the most truth from Scripture in those songs. Why settle for just menial words and just a word here and there that reflects the Word of God, when we can have better songs that really reflect the truth of what Scripture says? So this also means that the music should never be so loud or distracting or played too fast or too slow that we can no longer sing, or that we can no longer even hear each other sing, especially when the music is so loud. In fact, it should be the other way around, where the music simply serves to encourage the whole congregation to sing out loudly. Now, we're called to sing and worship God, but we're also called to sing to one another during this time. It's corporate singing. It's not, again, this private singing time where we have our eyes shut or the lights go out and everything is darkened, and it's this private devotional time. It's me and Jesus time. No, it's corporate worship. It's not just, we're not just a random group of people, each individually just praising God and happen to be in the midst of other people. It's corporate singing. So what that means is we open our eyes, the lights are turned on, and we sing worship to God, and we sing to each other to edify and encourage those around us. And so whether you're a great singer or not, the command to sing is not just given to that great singer, it's given to every Christian. And that means every person in the congregation should be singing loudly. Because if you're just standing there and just watching or doing nothing, you are not worshiping. You're not giving worth that is due God. You are looking at what is in it for me. And And lastly, during this time of music and singing, we shouldn't be seeking a particular kind of emotional experience. You know, sometimes we may be reminded of the glory and majesty of who God is. Sometimes we may be reminded of the preciousness of Christ's death on the cross for us. Sometimes we're convicted of our sin when we sing. Sometimes we may be going through some hardships and we're comforted by the songs that we sing. So as we're reminded of the truths of Scripture that we sing, there could be a whole range of emotional responses of joy and sadness and weeping and all of that. But we should never seek to manufacture that experience artificially. That it's always this, that kind of feeling. You know, sometimes God may even seem far away. But we shouldn't just stand there not singing, because that would not be worship. Regardless of how we feel, we don't come corporately to get something. But rather, even in those times when God seems far away, we should still give Him the worth that is due His name by singing out loudly to Him. And perhaps as you do that, your experience might also change and those emotions may flood in as well. So while being reminded of the truths of Scripture when we sing, we could have a whole range of emotional responses as a result, but we should never try to artificially manufacture an experience or even rely on these experiences to see if we've truly worshipped. And here's the problem with purely relying on that emotional response and thinking, oh, today I worshipped and today I have not worshipped. See, if a person is having an emotional response while they're singing in the corporate gathering, but that individual at home is always angry and singing and sinning against his wife and his children, then he's not worshiping God. He's not worshiping God in truth and in spirit, because his life lies about the fact of who God is and what he has done. That is not worshiping in truth and in spirit. So we should never just rely on those emotional experiences to determine whether we have worshiped God or not. Worshiping is giving, ascribing the worth, the glory, the value that is due to God. And we give to God. So that's one element in the corporate worship. What about praying together as a church? You know, again, prayers in our church, it shouldn't be a fill-in. You know, something that when we transition from this point to another, it's good to put in a prayer there. Or when we go from this point to this point, it's good to just quickly put in a prayer there. Prayer should not be like that. Instead, we need to have well-thought-out prayers to God when we corporately praise God and when we confess to God and we ask God to help us to honor Him. Again, this is a time of corporate prayer. It's not just a me and Jesus time alone. So what that means is even the person who stands here and prays should be using words like, "We praise you and we confess," instead of, "I praise you and I do this and I do that." It also means that the person who comes and leads in prayer needs to come prepared beforehand to lead the congregation in praise and in prayer to God. It should be done in a way that edifies the congregation as well, and not just empty rambling where the congregation cannot follow what you're saying. And just one other note. It is not insincere to write down your prayers beforehand when leading in public worship, any more than it is insincere to write down a letter of praise for your loved one. Whether you say it with your words or you have thought about it well and written that out on a piece of paper and given it to your loved one, it does not change the sincerity of it. One you have really well thought out of it, and the other one you haven't. Which would you rather? It also means that those who are listening to the prayers are not just spectators. They're to actively listen to the prayers and the praise and the confession and worship God from their hearts and give the honor that is due His name. It's not just simply the person who stands here and prays and everyone else just, maybe I'll listen to it, maybe I won't. That's not worshiping. That's not giving honor and giving Him the worth that is due. You need to be attentive, attentively praying together with whoever is standing here. Now, thirdly, the giving of our monetary gifts. I think in one sense, this would be one element in the corporate worship that should be obvious to us, that we come, when we come together, we give to God, not take. If somebody did that, that would be really wrong. So it's not about that, what's in it for me. At least that giving kind of reminds us that. And while there's no set amount of how much we need to give, we are to give willingly and joyfully for the work of the gospel and for the work of the ministry. In fact, we are to give in such a way that that shows how much we value and worship God. So what that means is we don't just give leftover change after we've spent most of the money on ourselves. That's again not worshiping God in our giving. It does matter how we spend our money, because again, it's all of life. And when we corporately come together, that specific act again, so it's even giving generously. Next, the practice of the ordinances. That's the other element in corporate worship. See, when we practice the ordinances rightly in the way that He has commanded, what are we saying? We're saying we value what He has commanded. That He really is worthy to be obeyed and to follow in the ways that He has said. Taking the Lord's Supper, it's a regular reminder for us that our life is not about us. It's not about me, the individual, but it's about Jesus and what He has done for us as one people. And we're confessing that, and we're taking part, and we're worshiping God this way, and worshiping Christ, and giving Him the worth that is due His name. And lastly, the public reading and preaching of God's word. You see, if God has revealed Himself through His word, then that word should be full within the corporate gathering. Every aspect, every element of our corporate worship should have strong elements of the word of God in our singing, in our praying, in everything. But what that also means is therefore then we publicly read God's word. And that's what we do at the beginning of the service, where we read God's word. And then even now what's happening is where the word of God is being proclaimed, where the word of God is being preached. Now, how is that worship? I mean, you know, often people will say, oh yeah, the singing and all that, that's worship. But how is this worship? You see, I can tell you in two ways. The person who stands here, the preacher today, that's me, and most times it's me. For me, my duty is to preach God's word and God's word alone and the implications that come out of that and apply it to the lives of the people. So if I simply come here on a Sunday morning and give you a whole bunch of stories, never tell you anything from the Word of God, I'm saying I don't honor God's Word. I don't honor God. So I am worshiping God by proclaiming His truths to everyone around and explaining His Word to everyone here. So in that sense, it's worship. But even for you, those who are listening to the word of God, it is also an act of worship. Because when you submit yourself to the word of God and you listen attentively to the word of God, you are saying, God, you are valuable, you are of much worth, and I will submit to you and whatever you have to say. I mean, imagine talking to a person and saying, hey, you're very important to me. That person starts talking, and you don't listen to them. You just kind of walk away. Oh, yeah, I love you, and you're very important to me. The person starts talking. Never listen to them. You just kind of walk away. Well, it just shows that you don't value that person. So what happens in the preaching of God's word? My job is to make clear the word of God and to explain that to you and to help apply it to your life in some way or the other. And I worship God this way. And for you to worship God, then you need to be expectant. That means not passive listening. Not just, what's in it for me? Maybe there'll be something dramatic and then I'll listen. Oh, I just don't feel like listening to it. That's not worship again. There has to be active listening. That this is God's word and I want to submit to it because He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy of all of my life. And I want to submit my life to His word. And therefore, you need to be actively listening, not passively, actively taking strains, even if it means writing down notes when you're sleepy. So in this way, when the word of God is also preached, we're all worshiping God. And then as we move from here, as we interact with one another, and as we live our lives, we continue to worship God. So what is worship? It's not us getting something. It's giving worth, value, honor to God. That's what we do, or that's what we're supposed to do on a Sunday morning, and that's what we're supposed to do all of the week. Now perhaps there's some of you thinking, wow, that's not what I've been doing. And I've failed so many times. But here's the beautiful thing again, the good news of Jesus Christ. That He has come into this world, God, because of His great love. Because you do not want to honor Him and glorify Him. He has sent His Son. And all your sins, even the ones that you have committed today, even the past few weeks, He has taken it on Himself. And so all of our sins are forgiven. So even this day, we can repent of our sins and we can turn to God and seek to worship Him with our lives. And even when we come on a Sunday morning, not thinking, what can I get from this? But I am coming here this morning to corporately give worth and honor and glory to His name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are all glorious. You, the triune God, who never change, who continue to be the most glorious being there ever was and is and will be. And we thank You, Father, that You created us to worship You, and yet we rebelled against You and turned against You. And yet, because of Your love, because of Your grace, You came and sought us and bought us, and You crushed Your Son, and now You have given us the privilege again to make much of You and to make much of Christ. Father, we pray that in all that we heard this morning from Your word, that in our lives and as we come each Sunday morning, we would truly seek to make much of You in what we do on a Sunday morning and in our interactions with one another. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.